When I was in college, I lived in this dorm that had the form, the function, the design of a late 70s penitentiary. And so obviously it was a phenomenal place to live. And on every floor there was a communal bathroom that we all shared. And so one night at 2 a.m., completely natural, normal time to be awake in college, even though your body and your mind might not agree. So my emotions were running high a little bit, right? So I go into the bathroom, and as I'm kind of turning the corner, going around a dividing wall, the lights all go out. So I think somebody just accidentally flipped them off. And so I turn around to go turn them back on. And as I do, the last rays of light coming through the door illuminate about 10 guys standing there in the middle of the bathroom. And of course, the guy in the middle is dressed like Michael Myers, and not the good kind of Michael Myers, right? So the door shuts, the lights are off, it's completely dark, and a single light shines on Michael Myers' face, and on somebody's flip phone, they start playing the Halloween theme song. And probably the strangest thing about this story is that you could get a song onto your flip phone. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And so as that's happening, I'm thinking, you know, this isn't real. This is a prank. That's obvious. Don't react, Todd. Don't be dumb. This is just a joke. Be super normal. Don't give them a story to tell. And I'm saying all of these things. This isn't real. This isn't real. This isn't real to myself. And I vividly remember that kind of self-talk, but that's the last thing I remember because I didn't even know this was possible. I'd never done this before, but I blacked out. And when I woke up, the lights were on, everyone was laughing, and I was on Michael Myers' back trying to bring him to the ground. I don't know what happened. Like, I'm a pretty pacifistic guy. I've never been in a fight in my life. But, like, I'm kind of proud of myself for, like, fighting back, even though it wasn't really me. I was unconscious. I have no idea how that happened or why. See, that moment brought out an uncharacteristic, unrecognizable version of myself. Fear. It activates all these processes in our bodies that force us to act in extreme ways. And when our external situation overwhelms our internal circuitry, we tend to act out of character. And so how many times have you walked away from a situation that was intimidating or difficult and thought, man, who was that? Like, I would never say that. I would never do that. And yet you did in that situation. When we encounter something overwhelming, when we find ourselves under pressure, we are oftentimes compelled to act in a way we never would when we're thinking clearly. Pressure has this incredible power to make us act like another person. Pressure manipulates us even into acting in ways we know are unhealthy. Probably even just this week, you've been facing some kind of pressure. Maybe your boss keeps piling some stuff onto your plate. They can never seem to be pleased. Maybe you've been reading a whole bunch of blogs or books about leadership and parenting, and you're getting this sense of pressure as you strive to be perfect in these areas that are so important to you. Maybe it's rooted in a relationship, responding to someone's expectations, or you're in the middle of a conflict. We can get all this pressure even just from our culture, from news agencies, pressures to take a side or to conform or to react. Now, just to be clear this morning, we are not talking about real clinical anxiety or fear. Counseling, medications, those are very important, highly recommended solutions to those sorts of issues. But I'm kind of talking about those external pressures that all of us can kind of relate to that come down on us sometimes. Pressure that pushes down on me, pressure that pushes down on you, no man has asked for, right? So let's start by being very clear about this. In everything I could find or read about pressure, it is never, ever a good thing. It's never a healthy thing. And yes, you can be someone that responds well to pressure and thrives despite pressure, but the pressure you feel will never, ever be the thing that makes you perform well or be at your best. One of the leading psychologists that has studied pressure a lot and written a lot about it and how to perform well under pressure, he says it affects people kind of like this. Pressure can get you to succumb to its force, be it in a creative meeting, a negotiation, or a golf game. It can get you to forget a key fact or block your ideas from surfacing, making you stumble in front of others or muff a task you've performed hundreds of times with perfection. Those are all testaments to the power of pressure. It will chase you and hound you and try to sabotage you every time you need to do your best. See, I'm one of those sadistic people, maybe you are too, that thinks that pressure is a good thing for them sometimes. I subconsciously think I need pressure, and so when nothing else or no one else is putting pressure on me, I start to put pressure on myself. I'll just make a quick confession. This morning, I paid bills. Like, why would I pay bills at 5 o'clock in the morning? I was starting to feel the pressure for it. And so this message, it means a lot more to me than probably anyone else in this room. And while pressure is very common, a natural part of our lives, it's something we all have to manage and respond to. But it's always a threat. It's never an ally. It forces us to respond in unhealthy, ridiculous ways. Pressure's power can cause a lot of damage in our lives. It burns down buildings. It splits families in two. And it puts people on the streets. Umbababe, you know? Pressure ruins first dates with sweaty hands and awkward questions about how many kids they want to have. Pressure makes you forget the presentation you've worked on all week and you had memorized. Pressure makes us lash out at those people that we love the most. And pressure caused Johnny Cueto to drop the ball in 2013, okay? I made it. I finally said it. Okay, guys, that's fine. And I'm pretty sure at this point I started the chant. I don't know. And I think I was there, just like all of us. Now, if you take nothing else away from this today, maybe you just need to start with this. We don't perform better because of pressure. We don't perform better because of pressure. Maybe you need to tell yourself that a few times today. But we can perform better within pressure, and that's exactly what the book of Revelation is all about. John and Jesus, they're trying to give these churches the tools to respond to their unique sense of pressures in the right ways. Today we're back in Revelation chapter 2, looking specifically at three letters to three churches that were inflicted with three pressures, and they were given three promises to give them strength not to give in to that pressure that surrounds them. And I definitely encourage you, follow along in your Bible, find it in there. You can go to your Bible app, go to the Google machines, whatever you like to use to look at the Bible, go check it out and take some notes because this is a complicated book and you might want a reminder on what this stuff means. So here's the main point of today, right up front. Pressure forces us to compromise unless we force pressure with promises. Let's draw it out this way. Pressure causes us to respond in two ways, promise or compromise. We can compromise our values, our integrity, our relationships. We can compromise God's best for us, or we can choose to hold tightly to God's promises and truths, who we are, where we're going, and what's really going on in the world. The enemy's number one weapon from Genesis to Revelation, from the creation of the earth to the renewal of it, is lies, half-truths, false wisdom, lies that make us settle for being someone less than what God has intended and planned for us. And when we live out of lies, we make compromises. We're destined for disappointment. But when we base our lives on truth, we live in sync with reality and in connection with God. And it gives us strength to never compromise God's best despite any pressures that might surround us. Peer pressure, pressures to perform, pressures to fit in, pressures to be someone we're not. All of that pressure evaporates when we lean into the promises of God and they become stronger than any pressure that's coming at us. Paul writes it like this. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. It is only God that gives us the inner strength, despite our obvious fragility, to withstand any pressure. So think of it this way. Halloween's just around the corner. And around YouTube, every once in a while, you'll find these videos of pumpkins and people taking rubber band after rubber band and adding it to the pumpkin. And eventually, as the mounting pressure comes, it starts to bend the pumpkin, and inevitably, it's crushed under the weight, and it explodes. Pretty cool. You should probably do that later today. I think like half of you are after I've talked to you guys today. But what makes a pumpkin perfect for this weird YouTube experiment is that they're basically hollow, right? There's really nothing on the inside of any substance. There's not enough to support them on the inside, and so naturally they easily succumb to the external pressures that are put on it. And in the same way, it's our strength on the inside that gives us the ability to withstand the mounting pressures on the outside. And oftentimes it's pressure that reveals what we have at the center of our lives and whether those values or those ideas are actually strong enough or worthy enough to be in their place. So let me be clear about this too. It doesn't matter the results of whatever's putting pressure on you. You might not get the job. You might not fix or figure out the relationship. Everything might not turn out all right in the end, but if you can fortify your soul with crucial truths like the ones we're about to look at, you'll develop the strength to not collapse under the weight of any pressure. Jesus' and John's advice comes to them under the threat of death, under the worst of circumstances. In fact, the trouble was just beginning for these churches and Christians in the first century. And 2,000 years later, I could tell you countless stories of Christians in the worst of circumstances that were able to stay mentally and spiritually strong even as their physical bodies wasted away. We know this works because we've seen that despite regular attempts to crush Christians, the church thrives 2,000 years later after consistent, intense pressure is always put on it throughout history. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at three pressures, three promises, and these three letters. And I believe that at least one will resonate with you, if not all three. And so lean in and listen close, not to me and my imperfect words, but listen with your inner ears to the Holy Spirit that's talking to you, because that's the only source of that truth, as we'll see as we go through these letters. I know that Jesus is going to speak directly to at least one of the rubber bands that's on your pumpkin. So we start on an incredibly positive note to a church in a city called Smyrna. Jesus says this, "I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich." See what he's doing? The spiritual reality is far more important than the temporary material one. Internal truth overcoming external pressure, but their pressure is only partially financial, though it is financial. He goes on, "I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan." Now, that is very strong language. Don't use that kind of language around your mom, okay? That's inappropriate. But that Satan talk is going to come up a lot. Now, remember that Satan is not necessarily a proper name. It's just the name. It just means enemy. This is an enemy's synagogue. Somehow, the enemy has gotten a hold of this community. And so his last thing he says to them there, here is, "Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer." Here's what's going on in Smyrna. There were little pockets and clubs of Jewish people throughout the Roman Empire, and they would gather in cities and create little meeting places, little Jewish churches called synagogues. And when Jesus sent his followers to the ends of the earth, they naturally adopted this strategy where they would go first to the synagogues because they're telling the Jewish people about the Jewish Messiah. That's completely natural. It makes complete sense. The early Christians saw Jesus as a continuation and a fulfillment of Judaism. And many of the early followers, especially the ones that grew up Jewish, saw no difference between being Jewish and being a follower of Jesus. They thought it was one and the same. But eventually, in many cities, the Christians would be pushed out of the synagogue by the very people that they knew and they loved and they had grown up with. Their best friends, their parents, their siblings, that weird old lady that always brought the green bean casserole to the synagogue picnic, suddenly they began turning on them. And even worse, they began turning them into the police and getting them thrown into prison. Many Christians, even from their Jewish relatives, would be falsely accused of crimes. And so imagine that old lady casserole maker or like your pastor growing up or even your own dad going down to the police station and turning you in and testifying to a crime that you didn't even commit. Have you ever been rejected by someone you loved deeply? Someone you trusted with everything in you? Maybe it's a son that's off doing God knows what because he won't return your phone calls. Maybe it's a spouse and you found that they developed an intimate relationship with someone that's not you. Maybe it's a family or a church that's disowned you. Maybe someone you poured everything into and they've hardened their hearts and they've only poured hatred right back. And you come home and it's no longer home. See, the pressure that comes with rejection is a lonely one. And oftentimes, a dangerous one. Because it can leave you without that primary network that provided you with so much. so much emotional, financial, relational support. It's taken away your security and you feel like you're in danger. You're in no man's land. That's the feeling. That's the thing that's going on here in Smyrna. They're facing all the pressures of insecurity that comes with being rejected, feeling alone and betrayed and attacked as their family and their networks deteriorate. So this is similar pressure that some in our city are feeling right now down at the Tree of Life Synagogue, aren't they? Attacked, betrayed, hurt by someone from their own community. And Jesus, through us, is encouraging them to know that they are loved by their city and by the churches that are in it, that we support them. So if you have any direct connections, any ways that we can help, we want to learn to do that well on an individual level or as a church, whatever that looks like. We want to love them and show them that they are not rejected. So to fill up those rejected and give them the strength to persevere, this is what Jesus gives them. This is his promise to them. He says, if you remain faithful, even when facing death, even in the worst of circumstances, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Jesus is saying, when you feel rejected and there are dangers in front of you and all around you and you don't know how you're going to overcome them, you will be protected. You are already victorious. You are already safe. You are already accepted. This world might reject you, but eternally God will protect you. Maybe you need to hear that today. You feel constantly in danger. You don't have the network of support you really need here in this city. You suddenly lost a job or you made a move. You feel like you had a promotion coming and you were the golden child at work and suddenly it's someone else's. Jesus wants you to know that this life and its dangers pale in comparison to eternity. And just as he will protect you then, he can give you the strength that will protect you from any pressure now too. Jesus was rejected too by the people closest to him. He's been there, he's there now with you, and he will never reject you. The next letter is to a city called Pergamum. Jesus says this in Revelation 2, 13 through 14. He says, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Hold on to that in more Satan language. Yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam. Now this gets a little weird. We'll distill it a little bit. Don't worry. But teachings of that of Balaam who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Repent of your sins, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. See, there's a lot here we could unpack in this short paragraph, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of distill it and kind of explain really quickly what is behind all of this. There's some Old Testament passages and things like that. We're not going to get into that right now, but kind of summarize the whole point. This is all about warning them not to let the cultural pressures of their society shape their identity and thus their behavior. Culture is always going to make you want to follow them on everything. It wants to form your opinions. It wants to tell you what's normal or what's appropriate. Sometimes culture is right, but so many times it gets it wrong. There are people in Pergamum who wanted to take the countercultural way of Jesus and marry it with what everyone else was doing. They wanted the spiritual benefits without the lifestyle changes, and they wanted to be like everybody else. But what everyone else is doing isn't working clearly and will always set you up for failure. We all want to find ourselves, and Jesus is encouraging them not to compromise who they really are for something that will never satisfy. There are a lot of ways the pressures of this world try to shape our identity. Maybe for you, it's more like your career or parenting or hobbies or even just suburbia itself. But what's so interesting is that the two issues that are going on in Pergamum might be the two most important identity issues today in America in 2018. Sexuality and politics. In the ancient world, what was normal was for sex to be a way to worship at Roman temples. It was available at business parties. It was regularly offered outside of marriage. Pedophilia was normal. It was a thing that the powerful could take however and whenever they wanted. that stuff was normal in their world, much like porn is super normal in ours. Or confusion in sexuality and gender issues, one-night stands, hookup culture, moving in way before you're married, divorce, those things are normal, but Jesus is saying those aren't best. His ways are best. Sexual identity and activity has become the most important thing to so many people, and it's consumed their identity. Maybe yours too. And so from Pergamum to America, we need to remember we are so much more than our sexuality. The second one is just as insidious in our culture, and especially in our churches right now, our political loyalties. Pergamum, like other Roman colonies at the time, had mandates that everyone must worship the emperor under threat of imprisonment or even death. That's what the meat sacrifice to idols, the throne of Satan, Satan City, all that language is all about. There's no single issue during the early church that got Christians in more trouble than their refusal to say that the emperor was God and to play by the rules of their political parties. One of the primary themes of Revelation is this: don't worship the government. Don't worship politicians or political parties or policies. They can't and they won't save you. And I don't think I've seen anything attack the church and attack Christian identities in my lifetime like the coup d'etat of politics within the church. I don't care what side you're on, it happens on both. Liberal or conservative, Democrat or Republican, are those flawed, broken, imperfect ideologies really worth the throne that we give them in our lives? Sex and politics, they're threatening to consume our identities and our culture. They're not worthy of our worship. And as Christians, Jesus is writing this letter for us to warn us that we're going to lose our identity if we worship anything but him. So here's the promise that can fortify your souls and your identity. He says this: anyone with ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious already, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Now, that's a weird Old Testament reference. He's just saying that he's the only one that can truly satisfy your souls with spiritual food. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. He's saying he will permanently give you a new, incredibly personal identity. He knows who you really are, and he's the only one that can bring that out of you. White stones were used in a lot of different contexts, but one of the contexts that they're often used was in political meetings for a yes vote. And so Jesus is saying, when you say yes to me, I'm going to say yes to you. I've got your back. I'm looking out for what's best for you. So the pressure to redefine ourselves by what the world says, Jesus promises that he is the only place to find your true, original, unique, intended identity. Are you wrestling with a compromised identity? Are you obsessed with titles like Republican or Democrat? Do you let your sexual desires consume you and who you are? Or is it something else that's stealing your identity? Don't let pressure get to you. Look for who you really are by looking to and worshiping only Jesus. All right, let's get back to a little bit of positive here in Thyatira. This is Jesus' last words here. I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your servants, your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things, but I do have this complaint against you. You're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. It goes on with a lot more explanation and some really harsh words, but it's really similar to what we've already talked about, but it's got a little bit different twist as you keep looking through here. Jump down to verse 24. He says, but I have also a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching. And then in parentheses, this is really important, he says that false teaching is deeper truths, as people are calling it. And then Jesus renames them depths of Satan. Well, again, he loves that language in this. He says, I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. Again, this is another church of being compromised because of the lies that are circulating. But they are almost the opposite of Pergamum. Instead of being about fitting in, these lies are about standing out. See, these false teachers were trying to tell them that if they really wanted to know God, if they really wanted to succeed in life, they needed deeper spiritual truths than they already had. They needed secret knowledge. Instead of celebrating the simplicity and the availability, the accessibility of Jesus and his grace, they were saying, you're not there until you buy my special book or you join my special club. See, these are all lies about how to gain a special advantage so you can manipulate God or manipulate others into giving you an edge for real success. One of my favorite vocabulary words from high school that somehow I still remember is the word sophistry. Sophistry are things that sound really wise, but are actually foolishness. They're counterfeits. There's a lot of that out there. So we have some incredibly successful people here at Discovery, and it's really humbling to be able to hang out with you guys and to be a part of your lives and even to stand up here and act like I have something worth teaching you. And typically, as you pursue success, you've probably run into this, you'll come across a whole bunch of experts and consultants trying to sell you on these seminars and these books with these special, unique, money-back guaranteed tips and tricks about leadership or organizational structure. And that advice can be really helpful for sure sometimes. But if we're not careful, we can seek success so hard that we squander our money, our time and effort and emotional energy on all the wrong things. There are all these people in the world trying to convince us that if only you bought into their subscription plan or implemented their leadership idea or work a little bit harder, you'll finally get the real secret to success, to get that thing that satisfies your heart's desires, right? I wonder if Jesus is opening words to this church. I see your constant improvement and your service and your endurance. Maybe he's kind of like praising them, but also kind of setting them up for this thing. Because he's saying those things, they might be really great. They might be really beautiful. I love that you're doing that, but you don't need to keep working so hard to get what you really want. Jesus says you already have all the truths you need for true success right now. Know you are loved the same, regardless of your earthly level of success. So this is the promise that Jesus gives them. He says, to all of you who are victorious already, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give real authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority that I received from my Father. And I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit, understand what he is saying to the churches. Jesus says, do you really want the secret to success? Do you really want power and authority? Do you really want to win at life? You already have. You are already successful, and he can give you authority beyond anything you'd ever imagine if you seek him first. See, it's only him that can give you the kind of authority, power, and success that's real, lasting, and satisfying. And two, our yearning ambitions for advantage. He says, don't compromise to get something you already have. So when you face pressures of many kinds on every side, know that Jesus' promises can give you the strength to keep you from compromising all the best things he already has for you. When you feel rejected, know that you are protected. When something else is consuming your identity other than Jesus, look to him for your true identity, your true self. When you're seeking that secret advantage to get ahead, know that Jesus is the only lasting source of real joy, success, commitment, and even authority. What if we really took this to heart? Can you imagine what we'd really be like at work or at home or at play dates or even just on the intramural soccer field? People will be like, man, what's up with her? What's up with him? They're so calm. I'd be freaking out right now. They handle that so well. There's something different about them, something powerful, something good, something new. And it all comes back to Jesus. So let's all work on having those ears to hear the Spirit speaking, those promises into our hearts, promises that we're already victorious. Did you see every single church was called victorious? This short exercise of identifying Jesus, his promises, of listening to the Holy Spirit in us as we face pressures, the whole thing was inspired by Rooted, by the way. If you haven't signed up yet, I'd encourage you to do that at discovertogether.com/rooted, right? This is the kind of thing it enables you to do. It helps you do. It gives you a space to do, to face all those specific, unique pressures that you actually have in your life. All of those things that you're facing and get add into their promises, that that are unique and specific to those situations. And we'd love for you to join us in that. We're inviting all of our journey groups to do it. We're inviting everybody to do it. It's going to change us. We're excited to see how that happens. One last thing in those passages that we skipped over in each of those letters, and these make all the difference. If there's one thing everyone needs to know about Revelation, I hope you hold on to this, it'll change the way you read the book. Revelation is a book that's trying to help Christians and churches survive despite the external, social, and cultural pressures surrounding them. It's not a book to be decoded. It's a book to be trusted, to help us to trust into Jesus. So John is trying to peel back the layers of the visible world so we can see the spiritual world. That's why the book is so weird. It's using these symbols of monsters and lampstands and horsemen to represent emperors or cities or abstract concepts, and he's trying to remind them about the truth of the spiritual world so they can have the strength to face the pressures of the material, present world. That's why John and Jesus use these dramatic symbols and pictures to describe who Jesus is. And so every letter starts with something like this. This is the message from the one who is first and last and who is dead but is now alive. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. This is the message from the Son of God whose eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze. He's saying we've only begun to scratch the surface in describing the capacity and strength of Jesus. You think your pressure is intimidating. You think your circumstances are scary. You think your problem is overwhelming. There is nothing more intense and powerful than God's own Son. His human limitations are gone. And he's got fire in his eyes, big steel-toed boots, and he's equipped with the finest weaponry, and you can't even kill him. No circumstantial pressure will ever be stronger than our great advocate, our Savior, and our King, Jesus. Pressure is going to force us to compromise unless we push back on pressure with Jesus' power through his promises. And there is no stronger force than Jesus Christ who lives inside of you and me. So every week we practice filling ourselves up with Jesus, his presence and his promises. Throughout the room we have some bread and some juice that remind us of Jesus' body and blood broken and poured out for you and me, to remind us of his death and his resurrection and all that he has for us. And so we'd love for you to come up here and eat and drink and fill yourselves up with him and his promises. If you're new to this whole Jesus thing, uncomfortable with it, feel free to stay where you're at. We totally understand. But I want you to know, if you're feeling any pressures, if there's some intensity kind of pushing down on your life, if you're worried you're about to break or explode, know that Jesus wants you to come to him and he has promises for you. And I promise he will speak into you. Either now, maybe you need to come find us or talk to us and we can pray for you as well. We're out in the lobby. But over these next few minutes, we'd love for you to fill yourselves up with the power of Jesus, with his promises. So join us up here, eat, drink, and be filled.